Well, I know that if I didn't tell stories, I would fail in my role as a preacher. So there's a beautiful moment that happens every so often around my dinner table or when I'm gathered with my family. And one of my daughters, it's usually Lexi, my 6-year-old, she'll say, "Daddy, tell us the story of Grandmother Turtle." It's a very proud moment. The story of Grandmother Turtle, I believe it's Cherokee in origin, but it has spread across Indian country and kind of become this universal narrative. If you've ever been at a Native gathering, you may have heard the term Turtle Island to refer to the land that we walk upon. Turtle Island derives its name from the story of Grandmother Turtle. The story begins when the earth was just created and there was no land that anyone could walk upon. And the only creatures that inhabited the earth were those that could swim in the water or float on top of it. And the four-leggeds who could swim on top of the water would get tired because they constantly had to move their feet in order to stay afloat. And so they reached out to Creator and they said, "Creator, our feet are getting tired, getting weary. Please create some solid land so that we can stand upon, we can walk upon." And Creator struck a deal with them. He said, "If one of you can dive down to the depths of the water and retrieve for me a lump of clay, then I'll use that and create land." So everyone is gathered together. And they're discussing who's going to dive down to the depths of the waters. And Grandmother Turtle says, "I can dive down to the depths of the waters." And everyone said, "Grandma Turtle, you're so old. You can't do this. This is not something for old women to do." And so Duck came forward, and Duck was a pretty good diver and excellent swimmer. He said, "I will dive down and I'll grab the lump of clay so that the Creator can spread it out upon the waters." Duck dove down. Everyone gathered around. He was gone that entire day. At the end of the day, he pops back up completely out of breath. He says, "I didn't even see clay down there. All I saw was water." Dismayed, they're gathering again. Grandmother Turtle says, "I can dive down and retrieve the clay." Again, they dismiss her. "You're too old. This is not for old women." So, Otter comes forward. Otter is known to be a good diver. He says, "I'll dive down and I'll retrieve the clay so Creator can spread it out across the waters." So he dives under the water and he's gone all that day. He's gone all that next day. Finally, at the beginning of the third day, pops up to the surface completely out of breath, exhausted, and he says, "I couldn't even see the clay. Nothing but water. There's nothing down there. We're never going to have land to walk upon." Everyone discouraged. Grandmother Turtle comes forward and says, "I will go to the bottom of the waters." "Grandma Turtle, you're too old. You can't do this. Just be quiet." Beaver comes forward. Beaver was known to be the best diver of all of the creatures, and so he slaps his tail on the surface of the water and dives down as beavers do. He's gone all that day, all the next day, all that third day. Pops up on the end of that third day, completely out of breath. "There's nothing down there. I can't see the clay. We'll never have land to walk upon." Incredibly discouraged, now everyone gathers and they're looking around and they notice that they don't see Grandmother Turtle. They begin to worry and they begin to watch the horizon on the waters and they watch all that day and all that next day, all that third day. Finally, on the fourth day, they see something float to the surface and they swim out there. And Grandmother Turtle had exhausted herself to death. Just floated to the surface. And they gathered around her and they were trying to tend to her needs. And they looked, and in grandmother's paw, her hand, her claw, was a lump of clay. They brought that to the Creator, and they said, Grandmother Turtle went to the bottom of the water, brought forth this lump of clay. Will you use it to create land so we can walk on, so our legs won't be tired? The Creator took that clay and he began to shape it, mold it, flatten it out. And he laid that clay on the shell of Grandmother Turtle. And Grandmother Turtle, her spirit, passed into this new land that was laid upon the earth. And finally, everyone whose legs were tired from swimming could walk upon the land and give their legs rest. They knew that the land was now a relative, was inhabited by the spirit of Grandmother Turtle, and that they needed to care for, watch over, and protect this land that we call Turtle Island. To natives, the land is alive. It is a relative. Contrast that to what we see in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is an incredibly haunting text when we read it, when we study it. And I've always been asked, Jim Bear, what will you do as you walk in these two worlds as a native person and as a Christian? What will you do when these world views conflict? What you're about to witness is the struggle of what will I do when these world views conflict? Because see, in Genesis 3, we have this heart-wrenching notion that comes forth, the land is cursed. Two millennia of Christianity have somehow interpreted that to be that all of creation is cursed. Right? For Christians, for civilized people, the wilderness is something to be weary of, avoided. It was the punishment for the Israelites as they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. It was the source of trials, tribulations, and temptations for Christ. Before his crucifixion, he went to the wilderness. For us who have been civilized, the wilderness ought to be avoided. Creation is cursed. But that just doesn't register with us if we're honest with ourselves, right? No one ever watched the sunrise over this beautiful lake and thought, that is a damnable, cursed event. No one sat at the foot of a mountain, looked up, beheld its glory, and said, cursed. Quite the contrary. People get quite rich creating wilderness solitude experiences so that civilized people can go out into creation and seek spiritual enlightenment. It's quite an industry. It's very genius. You don't even have to do anything. You just put people out in the wilderness and they find God. It's amazing how it works. It's what natives have done for millennia. In Genesis 3, we have a lot happening, right? A lot happening in the way of curses. And I struggle with, and I met with people and we talked about this, how am I to read this text as a native? Because I cannot with any integrity say the land is cursed. I just cannot. And I think what we see in Genesis, we see the words of a very grieved Creator. And careful attention to his words reveals something. We see in Genesis, we see three primary relationships that are broken and dismantled. We have the obvious one that we've been aware of since our Sunday school days, the broken relationship between humanity and Creator. Right? Creator goes from this very personal, identifiable Creator. He walked in the garden. He talked with his creation. He goes from that intimate relationship to one where humanity hides their face because of shame. And he literally has to call out, "Where are you? Where are you?" And our only response is, "I was ashamed, so I hid." We have that broken relationship working in Genesis 3. We also have a broken relationship between man and woman here. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, as a man, works out great for me, right? But when we look at it in the context of these curses in Genesis, this is a broken relationship. This is not the created way. And every time I've been in churches all across this state, some of which do not allow women to speak from the pulpit. I tend to avoid those churches now, but I've been in ministry for a long time. And it never occurred to me that every time they say women cannot speak from the pulpit, every time they say women cannot have a position of leadership, every time they say, "We'll let you teach Sunday school, but we won't give you a title," they are living into the curse. They're living into the curse. God forbid we should ever say or hear that's women's work. We're living into the curse. The hope is, the message of the cross, the hope in Christ, is that we can overcome these curses. That is the whole message of Jesus. That this broken relationship between humanity and Creator can be reconciled. Or else, why Jesus? We've spent 2,000 years on that message. Humanity can reconcile the relationship with Creator through Christ. We're just starting to see in the last few decades the message that the broken relationship between man and woman can be reconciled. That the equality that is created in our order can be brought back and bear fruit. We still have a long way to go on that. But we are at least beginning conversations about that. The third broken relationship we see in Genesis 3 is between humanity and the land. Listen to the words of God. "Because of you, the land is cursed." Because of you. Whatever the reason for Creator placing that tree in the garden, whether it was an act to create temptation, whether it was a test, whether it was some sort of cosmic joke, whatever it was, there was a limit within creation. There were boundaries, established order, and humanity overreached that boundary. They went beyond the allowable. And what had happened? Because of you, the land is cursed. Because of you. We haven't begun to discuss how to reconcile that broken relationship between humanity and the land. We have not begun to discuss that as a church, as Christianity. We continue as society to live into the fullness of that curse. We continue to overstep the limits of creation. You see, curses are to be overcome, tamed, and conquered. And we do that with creation all of the time. We tame it, we overcome it, we conquer it. Think about how our lives would be different if we didn't. Places like Los Angeles and Las Vegas would cease to exist because we have had to conquer the water systems in order for those beautiful fountains to dance in Las Vegas, or for you to be able to turn on your tap in Los Angeles to have a drink of water. Right now, south of us on the Mississippi River, a few states down, there's an active program to literally pave the bottom of the river, lay giant cement slabs down on the bottom of the river so that the silt doesn't block shipping channels. But what happens is when the river floods in its cyclical nature, the nutrient-rich silt stays on the bottom of the river and it doesn't nourish the river valley. Because see, the flood and the nourishing of the river valley is part of the creative order. And what has humanity done? Overstepped our bounds. Because of us, the land is cursed. Because of us, the valley's not as fertile. For decades, the Colorado River, the river that carved the immense Grand Canyon, did not flow to the Gulf of California. It dried up miles from that outlet in the desert, slowed to a trickle and dried up. Why? Because people, huge cities in the desert, needed to drink. Because golf courses in Phoenix needed to be built. Because fountains in Las Vegas needed to dance. The created order is that a river flows to the ocean. We overstepped. We went beyond the created order. Because of us, the river was cursed. Genesis 3 tells the narrative that separates us from the land. It is our scriptural reasoning to objectify the land. When you objectify something, you can exploit it. When you exploit it, you don't feel guilty because it's an object. You gain your wealth. You build your culture. You build your cities and you have society. The maintenance required in that is so ongoing. You know that the Chicago River flows backwards from the way it's intended so that Chicago can exist. So it's a great, incredible engineering feat to make a river flow backwards, but the maintenance required. What happens if that system fails? Chicago will be devastated. So we invest all, Chicago invests millions upon millions of dollars in infrastructure and human labor hours just to ensure that a river flows backwards. Because of us, the land is cursed. When we objectify the land, we miss out on so much of the beauty of the land. There's a story that's told of two scouts, one from the east, one from the west. These two scouts were given the charge by each of their villages, go out into creation, go out, observe the land, tell us what creation has to teach us. So these two scouts left their prospective villages, the one from the east, the one from the west. They reach a prairie. The one from the west walked out into the middle of the prairie and he yelled to the prairie, "Tell me what you know." And hearing nothing, he walked on. The scout from the east went out to the middle of the prairie. and he gently touched the grass, and he sat down, and he watched, and he watched, and he listened. And he watched as the prairie grasses moved with the wind in this delicate dance of life. And he watched as the bees and the birds came and pollinated the thousands of flowers. And he listened as the wind moved its way through the grasses and the prairie sang its song for him. When the song was completed, the scout from the east moved on. They then came to the woods. Huge forest. The scout from the west found the tallest tree he could find, and he climbed as high as he could on it, and he shouted out across the treetops, "Tell me what you know." Hearing nothing, he climbed down and went on his way. The scout from the east, rather than climb this tall tree, rather than conquer this tree, he sat down in the root ball. The root, the base of the tree. He leaned his head up against the tree. And he watched, and he waited, and he listened. And he leaned his head up against the tree, and he could hear the water flowing from the earth through the trunk of the tree to nourish the leaves. He could hear the hundreds of birds that sought shelter in the shade and protection of this tree. And he listened to how, when the morning wind blew through the leaves at the break of dawn, the tree whispered his name. And then he moved on. The scout from the west reached the ocean, looked out upon the vastness of the water, and he yelled to the waves, "Tell me what you know." Hearing nothing, he moved on. The scout from the east also came to the ocean, and he sat in the sand for a long while, and he watched as the rhythm of the waves matched his own heartbeat that was pumping in his chest. And he watched as the waves came forth and pulled back out and came forth and pulled back out. And he matched his breathing to the rhythm of the waves, and he found that he had a connection here. And when he was done, he left. The scout from the west returned to his village. All of his elders and relatives gathered around him and said, "What does creation have for us? What have you learned?" And he said, "Nothing. Nothing. There is nothing meaningful for us to gain." The scout from the east also reached his village, and the elders gathered around him, and all his relatives came around. What did you learn? What does creation have to teach us? And he sat down and began telling the tale, how the prairie sings its song, how the trees whisper your name, how the ocean has a heartbeat. And he said, "We are all related." You see, the scout from the west was separate from the land. Perhaps he saw the land as something to be tamed, conquered, and overcome. The scout from the east was never told that he was separate from the land, was never told that the land was cursed, looked at the land as a relative, and learned the intimate stories that the land has to teach them. You see, curses are meant to be tamed, overcome, and conquered, but relatives are meant to be revered, honored, and cherished. This past summer, several of us went out to the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. And I recall on July 3rd, last year, we were at Mount Rushmore National Park. We were walking around and we were 15 of several thousand people enjoying the park that day. And as we're gathered, I don't recall who it was in our group, but she said, "I love seeing the faces in the rock." Which is an obvious statement, right? This is the reason that hundreds of thousands of people come to Mount Rushmore to see the faces carved in the rock. But then she said, "No, not those faces. Not the ones that we put there. I love to see the faces of the rocks themselves. The ones that reveal themselves when you look just right." That reminded me of my daughter Raina. She has a rock collection. She's very proud of her rock collection. So if you come over to our house, we literally have a bag of rocks. It's one of my daughter's favorite cherished things. And I recalled a time a number of years ago, maybe 3 years ago, she came to me with a rock, just a normal rock she found outside somewhere. And she said, "Look, Dad, look." It's not very often that they show us their faces. And I looked, and there was a face on this rock. About a month ago, my daughter Raina and I were seated on her bedroom floor playing with her rock collection, stacking them in various ways and making things out of them. And I reminded her of that incident where several years ago she said, "It's not very often that they show us their faces." And she said, "Actually, Dad, I think all of the rocks have faces, but you just have to look just right." And I began studying this pile of rocks, literally this bag of rocks that she collects, some from the church, some from our house, some from wherever she is. I began studying them, and you know what? She was absolutely right. Every one of these rocks had a face. And I know about human psychology, and I know about our brains being hardwired for facial recognition. Because it's part of our survival mechanism. I know these things, but I also know that sometimes, perhaps most times, given the choice between psychology and magic, we need to choose magic. We need to find the face of the rocks, not because our psychology is wiring us this way, but because the rocks have faces. When the prairie sings us her song, when the trees whisper our names, when the rocks show us their faces, it means there is a story to be listened to. The indigenous people of this world have not had these stories civilized out of us. They are as real to us today as our own mother's voice. And when we, the indigenous people, stand and raise our voice, when we declare that this pipeline cannot go here, when we say this mountain cannot be mined for its copper, when we say this forest, this jungle cannot be clear-cut for paper, it's not our political agenda or economic goals that motivates us. It's the story of the land itself that compels us. It's eons upon eons of unbroken relationship with the land that compels us. You see, for us who know that the earth is alive, for whom Mother Earth is not a fancy saying, a meaningless quip that we throw out there, who recognize that Grandmother Turtle sacrificed herself so that we could walk upon the land and not have our legs be tired, who now see life emerging from the earth. Think about that. Every year at this time, life literally bursts out of the land. That's amazing. Several of us have had that wonderment, that magic civilized out of us. We don't see the faces in the rocks. We don't hear the prairie sing its song, and we don't listen as the trees whisper our name. But if we don't uncivilize ourselves, if we don't stand in solidarity with the indigenous people around the world, if we don't learn how to listen as the rocks and this prairie and the trees share their stories, if we don't do that, it's not going to be Italians in fake feathers that are shedding tears. It's going to be all of us. Let's pray. Gracious God, you have given us all that we have ever needed to sustain our life, and we have been greedy and wanted more. We have set up systems that exploit and harm and call it civilization. We have objectified the land and objectified the people who come from this land. Help us. Help us to overcome the curse that we have created. Help us to see that our only true path of reconciling with you is reconciling the relationship as well between man and woman and humanity and the land. Open our ears to hear the song of the prairie, and open our eyes to see the faces of the rocks. In Christ's name, amen.